The book of Acts chapter 27, and then we're going to go to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Amen. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, and the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, and we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it was 20 fathoms, and when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This is the 14th day that you've tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you, take some meat, for this is for your health, but there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. And when they had thus spoken, he took bread, gave thanks to God in the presence of them all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 18. It should be 18, not 8. And I didn't mark that one in my Bible. That's what I was. My Bible is so tattered. Pull that up there. I was counting on G. Here, I got it. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 18. Says, In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Concerning you. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We're going to blast the shofar. We want you to give the Lord praise for his word today. Amen. Come on and bless him this morning. Hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God. You may be seated this morning. Amen. And my thought today is simply the key to the mind. Amen. The key to the mind. Look at your neighbor and say that. The key to the mind. Amen. Praise God. I always seek the Lord for what he's going to have us to minister. And, you know, we're going into this, our 21 days of consecration. And, you know, I think about so many different things and so many different, I have so many thoughts and things that some are inspired, I believe, by the Spirit, some are not. Some are my own thoughts and some are on my own direction. And so that's what we seek out. And, it would be real easy to always come in and, preach and minister messages that get people, their adrenaline going and get them on a high, if you will, if I can say it like that. Amen. But I don't want you to leave here on a high and then tomorrow and Tuesday that high come way down just like it does in the natural. And then you have to find something else to give you that high until you come back into the house of the Lord. Amen. And so as we enter that time of consecration, and I will tell you, I don't know, I feel more of the teacher today than I do the preacher, but you understand with me, amen, sometimes I get into emotional with it, but I just want to give you what the Lord has laid on my heart as we move into this time of consecration. See, I don't want us to get temporary alterations to our behavior that we will go right back to once the fast is over. That's not the goal. The goal is not to just consecrate ourselves or to put aside certain things or to to fast or give up certain things just to for the sake of doing it or because it's the right thing to do. But I desire, for me anyway, and I believe that many of you do too, I don't want to just have a temporary alteration and then get myself back into that same mindset and go right back to where everything was before. We want permanent solutions, right? We want permanent solutions to remedy our behavior that hinders the will of God for our lives. Because I believe that as we continue to grow in our faith and in our walk with God, there's always going to be room for improvement. There's always going to be things that we can lay aside, things in our life that maybe we allow or that have come in unknowingly that is going to hinder the will of God and that growth. And so, I believe, amen, that there are permanent solutions, if you will, amen, to our behaviors. And we all struggle, right, in our behavior. It is the way of the human flesh, amen. But I want us to understand this morning that all behavior is a byproduct of our thoughts. The way that we act or the way that we behave is simply a production or reproduced by our thoughts. You see, it all begins in the mind. Amen. You've heard the saying that the mind is a terrible thing to waste. And so everything begins in the mind. Can I tell you that the enemy can't get your mouth unless he gets your mind first? We know that the power of death and life is in the tongue, so the words we speak carry weight, right? The words we speak have power to bring life, or they have power to strike down, or to bring hope or peace, or to bring destruction, or to bring hopelessness, amen? But the enemy cannot get your mouth until he first gets your mind. You've heard people say, I'm just going to speak my mind. Okay, you go right ahead. I've had people tell me, I'm just going to give you a piece of my mind. Well, you're wasting that peace of mind. You're giving me your peace of mind, and you're giving up your peace, your P-E-A-C-E, in the process. Are you with me? Amen. Stay with me. I told you I'd be able to teach you this morning. And when we understand creation, when we really understand the complexity, yet the simplicity of creation and how that our Creator created us and how that He put everything into place, into being, I think we can begin to have better clarity on how the enemy works. Because it all goes back way beyond in the beginning, right? There was a fall from heaven by Lucifer, and we understand that. And this, amen, triggered a lot of things in the earth. And we have to understand that humans are made in the image of God. We are made, and I don't think that we always realize how valuable that is. That we are made in the image of God. And this very thing, the fact that we were made in the image of God, has set the enemy in place to destroy us. He is now on a mission to destroy humanity. Because humans have been made in the image of God. All right? This is a threat to him. Psalms chapter 8 tells us that we were created a little lower than the angels. So now we're made in the image of God, and we are created a little lower than the angels. So what we have to understand that as humans, everybody say humans, you are a human being, amen? Ultimately, at the end of the day, we're all the same. We're all humans, right? It doesn't matter if we're male or female, we are humans. And as humans, we are high up in the hierarchy of organized authority and dominion. So the Bible says that we were created a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory, and we say this humbly, we understand that this is a humble approach, crowned with glory, given authority and dominion in the earth. Satan understands that. That's why he's on a mission to destroy humanity. See, there's when you realize that, and I hadn't ever really thought much about that until lately, and when you really understand that and begin to wrap your mind around that, there's very few things that can take us out. Death being one thing that still has power over us. But we have been redeemed from the curse of sin. And now, what's the Bible say? When once we have been redeemed, now keep this in mind, we have been created a little lower than the angels, made in the image of God, unlike any other thing, any other creation, and we have been made a little lower than the angels. We know that sin came, amen, and we became depraved, but once we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and we become, saved and in the covenant of God, the Bible says that we are now seated in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. Do you understand the dominion that belongs to us as redeemed children of God? And that literally, very few things have the power to take us out. Paul said, I am convinced that neither height nor depth, powers or principalities, things present, things to come, no flood, no nothing, is able to separate me from the love of Jesus Christ, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Can I put that in heavenly terms? Nothing is able to take me out as long as I stay in the covenant of Jesus Christ. Amen. Through the love of God. Are you with me this morning? Stay with me. I told you I feel the teacher and not so much as the preacher today. I want to help us as we're going into 2026 because I believe, amen, as 2025 and for me even 2024 was a year to be reckoned with. Amen. Seasons. There were more seasons than years for me. I believe that there's things, amen, and we're seeing right now already in the beginning, there's things that are on the horizon in 2026. We have got to be settled in who we are. We have got to know who we are in Jesus Christ. Amen. And so I want us to go into this 21 days of consecration differently, amen, than we have before, but more so, I want us to come out of it different than we have in years past. Are you with me? I need a reset. Somebody help me in this place. So there's very few things to take us out. So the easiest way to do that is in the mind. That's the easiest way that Satan has to take us out as humans who have been created in the image of God, just a little lower than the angels, who are now seated in, and when we become redeemed, we're now seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, right? That's what the Bible says. I'm not giving you anything that is a fairy tale. Amen. The easiest way to get us is in the mind. If the enemy can get your mind warped through partnership with the demonic, are you hearing me? If he can get your mind warped through partnership with the demonic, then he just sits back and watches as we take ourselves out. You are your worst enemy. So if he can get our mind warped and get us convinced to get into partnership with the demonic, with the dark realm, with the darkness of, amen, the world, if he can get us our mind warped and get us to get in partnership, then he just sits back and says, you just take your own stuff out. And it happens. He will watch us take ourselves out. Because here's the thing. He understands the neurochemistry of the mind better than any of us. There are very smart neuroscientists, and there's people that are very smart. I am definitely not one of those people. Right? But when you begin to study them, that's why I believe that there are things in people's minds and their brains that are unbalanced, that the enemy takes advantage of and has access to. Are you with me? Amen. But here's what I want us to say with me. Say, it's all right to teach today.
It's all right to teach.
Okay? He understands and he knows that neurochemistry of the mind better than we do. He understands all about pattern recognition. He understands all about cognitive development. He understands how important it is to get the mind early. He understands, okay? He understands mental schemas.
Right.
He understands that. And so he sets out to work through things that he knows how our mind works. Are you with me?
Yeah. Yeah.
So those mental schemas, and as I was looking up and researching on the mind and the brain, and I can't tell you all the loads and all of that kind of thing, and I come across that the mental schemas and how they work, and it became fascinating to me because it's all too familiar. And I'm like, no wonder the enemy knows how to get us and when and where and who and all of these things. So I want to read you some information about these mental schemas and how they work. A mental schema is a cognitive framework or a blueprint in your mind that organizes knowledge, beliefs, and experience about people, objects, events, or concepts, acting as a mental shortcut to interpret the world quickly. So that's why we're instant to perceive something about someone or something based on past experience. These frameworks, built from past experiences, help you process new information by fitting it into the existing structures or adapting the structure for new information, simplifying complex information, and guiding behavior. Okay? Examples include stereotypes, scripts, and self-schemas, beliefs about yourself. Now, how do these work? Organization. They group related information like the things you would associate with breakfast, coffee, toast, eggs, cereal. For some associate cereal with bedtime. We had that discussion before service. Right? When your kid gets up and asks for chocolate ice cream for breakfast, you're like, that's not breakfast food. Right? Right? So it organizes all those things. Then it works by interpretation. They help you quickly understand new situations, like knowing what to expect at a birthday party. If somebody invites you to a birthday party, if you've been to enough birthday parties, you sort of kind of know what to expect going to a birthday party. Right? That's how the mind works. Memory. They assist in organizing and retrieving memories by providing a structure to recall details. Mental shortcuts. They save mental energy by allowing for automatic processing rather than analyzing every detail from scratch. Now, there are different types of these mental schemas. First, there are scripts, like routines for events. For example, going to a movie or going to the store, going to a restaurant, a place that, you go to a restaurant for what? Food. Right? So you're going to go in, you're going to sit down, you're going to order food. It's that script. You don't have to sit and think, what am I going to do when I get to the restaurant? What do I do when I go to the restaurant? Right? Self-schemas, beliefs about yourself that influence perception and behavior, help us Jesus. Okay? Social schemas, stereotypes or generalized ideas about social groups. Can I get it? Okay? Object schemas, knowledge about inanimate objects. An animal is an animal, right? You do not go up to an animal and expect to have a conversation with that animal. If you do, there's something happening, right? And then the development and change, the assimilation, fitting new information into existing schema. When, for example, seeing a new furry animal and calling it a dog, just because it has fur and a dog has fur, you don't call every furry animal a dog. That sounds silly, but understand that God created us in His image with this ability to process, okay? And Satan knows this and how it all works far better than we do. And finally, accommodation. changing an existing schema or creating a new one when new information doesn't fit. For example, learning that a rabbit is not a dog. Because it has fur doesn't mean it's a dog. It's a rabbit. And a rabbit and dog both can have fur. Right? Okay? And so he understands all of this. And if the brain gets corrupted early, listen to me, children. If the brain gets corrupted early, then it becomes a destructive unit inside of that human being. So this is why he wants the children. This is why he's after your babies. This is why we must be careful with what they are exposed to and what their mind sees and how their mind develops and processes what is normal and what is true and what is accurate. We got to be careful about what they see and process as average. Are you understanding me? Amen. Because if he can corrupt that mind early, then that mind becomes, or the brain inside that little human becomes a destructive unit. Just like when someone experiences trauma as a child, that brain is corrupt. Everything now begins to be processed through that traumatic experience. Okay? It can be so that begins to do what? Begins to make their life chaos. So that as they move into, grow into an adult, they're acting all kinds of crazy, doing things that people don't understand, making decisions, destroying their lives, and destroying the lives of others around them, affecting them. And can I tell you, amen, that no amount of deliverance can fix it? Oh, now I got your attention. You can cast all the demons out that have been given access through these wounds and through these thought processes, but you have to rewrite the schemas of the mind. Now, once the demon is gone, you now have to take everything that you perceived through these mental schemas that I just described to you, all of these things that you had perceived as right or as what it should be. Now you have to rewrite these so that the enemy does not have access in the way that he did before. Because here's the thing, if you do not rewrite these, you and not the enemy will keep accelerating or accepting the destruction. You'll just see it happen over and over again. You will recreate the destruction over and over again. The Bible says that once a house is clean and garnished, amen, that the enemy comes looking to see if it's empty. And he will bring seven more worse than he with him to take possession back of that house. So you've got to rewrite all of these schemas, all of this perception, all of the things that you felt about yourself, all of the things that you feel or felt about other people. I'm going somewhere, so you stay with me. And here's the thing. It can be a slow process of destroying the mind and getting that mind to that place, but the enemy knows the value of a sound mind. He knows the value of having a sound mind because God has not given us what? The spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a what? A sound mind. And the enemy knows the value of a sound mind. This is why what we give our attention to matters. That's why demons need a host. Demons can operate without a host in which to operate through. And so we've got to get our mind in the right place. Can I tell you that Satan is anointed to succeed in this very thing? What do you mean Satan is anointed? The Bible tells us that it was an anointed cherub. He was an anointed being in the presence of God. He is anointed to succeed in destroying your mind. Can I tell you that? He is the captain of all adversaries. You should know that. All adversaries, he's the captain of all of them, and they've all been trained by him. It's real high up there, but remember what I said. We are high up in the hierarchy. Are you hearing me? We have to understand our authority. Of course, it's through Jesus Christ. We don't get there unless we are through in covenant with God. But we have to understand our position. Okay? And all of these adversaries have been trained by him. They've watched him and they understand how it works. He sent one to Eve in the garden. Satan sent one to her. And what did he do? He went right to what she was thinking. I want you to think about this. Think of how, and I never thought about this until recently, but think of how Satan, Lucifer, convinced a third of the angels to rebel against God. Now remember, they will be, imagine being before the throne of God daily. Thousands and millions of angels. I believe Revelation describes that number of hosts. But imagine being before the throne of God every day, seeing the light of God and his glory and all of his majesty and all of his intelligence and his knowledge. These angels were before his throne every day. They have the intelligence of God, yet he was able to convince them to go with him and rebel against this creator. Think of that anointing. Think of that ability to convince a third of the hosts who had the intelligence of God. I think I said it last week. Where do you think this intelligence for technology and all of this stuff it comes from? It comes from, of course, God is the all-intelligent, all-knowing, but these demons, these fallen angels, have this knowledge. And God's trying to keep us from it because we don't know what to do with it. Obviously, look at the world. But they do, and it's to destroy humanity. That's the whole goal and the whole purpose. So this intelligence, they have the intelligence of God, yet he was able to convince them to rebel against this awesome creator. That kind of blew my mind. You know, we just think, oh, he convinced a third of the angels to rebel against God. Think of how intelligent they were and how much of God they had been exposed to. Now listen, we say, oh, if I see your glory, there's no way I could go back. Think about that. So Satan deceives by nature. It's his very nature to deceive. So you cannot negotiate with him. Why do we sit and have those little conversations? We do. We all do. We all sit and negotiate back and forth with these thoughts that the enemy brings into our mind. And we try to negotiate and try to analyze and try to make sense of it. It ain't going because it's a lie. Luann's talking about the truth and lies in our adult class on Sunday mornings and talking about how you can have the truth without a lie, but you can't have a lie without the truth. Because a lie is based off a truth. So you can have the truth and not have a lie, but if there's a lie, there's some truth that was there first. You can have good without evil, but you can't have evil without good. There's evil because there was good first. Hence, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Right? So he deceives by nature. That's his very nature. And a deceived person doesn't know they're deceived. Have you ever tried to talk to a deceived person? You just want to go. Right? You're like, oh. They're deceived. They're not going to get it because they're deceived. They don't know they're deceived. You can tell them you're deceived, but they don't know that they're deceived. Amen? It's not until truth becomes revealed, darkness is exposed, that they realize their deception. This is why the enemy doesn't want us to have revelation. This is why he doesn't want you to have any deeper revelation of who God is in your life. This is why he wants you to come out of this 21-day consecration in 2026 without a deeper revelation of who God is, without any kind of information or tools or weapons to use against him, so that he does not succeed in destroying your mind. That's why he works to create strongholds in the mind. Once a stronghold is made, a demon doesn't need to be active. Once that stronghold is built in your mind, that demon does not have to be active anymore. Success. A stronghold is a lie that is based usually off of some little bit of truth, and you're convinced that it's true and it's real. And now everything you process goes through that stronghold first. And it has the power to keep out what it wants to keep out and to keep in what it needs to keep in, just like a stronghold in a city. That's why it's called that. A stronghold is not something that floats around in the middle of the air up in the heavens. It's in the mind. That's where strongholds are created. And that's why Satan creates these strongholds. Once that's made, again, that demon doesn't need to be active. Once your brain accepts something as truth, you begin to process all other thoughts through that truth, even though that truth is a lie. Are you with me? You begin to process everything through that supposed truth. That's the way that these mental schemas work. They can cause the mind to delete the positive things and the experiences because of the strongholds that's created in the mind. They can literally cause you, even though you have a good experience, they can cause you to delete that positive experience and make everything a negative experience, that all you remember are the negatives. This is why it can be so hard to change minds. This is why it can be so hard to get a person to change. Let's say a woman has a traumatic experience with a man. Let's just say he cheats on her. Now she can associate that experience with every man, and if not careful, she will sabotage every relationship she has because she will be expecting that man to cheat on her. She will be expecting every man to treat her the way that man treated her. And so, no matter how good he is to her, no matter how truthful and how real and positive it is, all she processes is the negative. And that's why the brain, the mind, these schemas do this. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. Did I give you that? Thank the Lord. For though we walk in the flesh, I want you to understand what Paul was saying here. I know this is different today, but it's okay. There's not as many people here today. We're all good. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the what? To the pulling down of strongholds. We already know they're in the mind. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Casting down imaginations. Imagination is translated here to mean human reasoning. So, you know, this human logic, the things that we try to reason, casting that down, every high thing. High thing is translated as every false argument. So, casting down every bit of human reasoning, every false argument against, that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, that keeps people from knowing God. That's what the enemy is set out to do. He does not want you to know God. This is why he sets out in, amen, the easiest way to do that is through the mind. Because when you have revelation of God, when you really understand and know the love of God, and Paul said, nothing is able to separate you from that. There's no demon. There's nothing that has the power and the authority to pull you away from that. You understand me? Are you with me today?
Yes.
It's interesting that this is spiritual warfare, yet he's talking about the mind. That's spiritual warfare, but yet he's talking about what? Where? The mind, right? That place. We have to capture every thought and bring it in obedience to God. I had someone last week. They got saved over and over again. And the enemy tells them every time they're not saved. So they behave like they're not saved. And I said to them, and they had just prayed and repented and was begging God to save them. I said, look me in the eye. Look at me. You're just as saved as I am right now. If you have confessed your sin, you have asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, to be your Savior, to be your Lord. You believe that he died and resurrected and is seated at the right hand of God. And you've asked him to save you. You are just as saved as I am right now. But here's the catch. When you get up from here, you got to act like it. You got to start behaving like you're saved. When those thoughts come, oh, you're not saved. You're not really saved. God doesn't love you. God doesn't want you. There's those mind schemas, right? That stronghold that's built in there. So everything gets filtered through there. So then the enemy comes and he brings the temptation to fall into the flesh, right? To sin. Well, you're not saved anyway. So it doesn't matter. God doesn't love you. You're never going to be saved. You're destined to be destroyed and be bound. So what do? You start behaving. I said, you got to get up and start acting like you're saved. You're not going to always feel this euphoric experience. But you've got to behave like you're saved. But you've got to get your mind conditioned to know and to believe it. And the first way to do that is to start acting like it. And start talking like it. Start saying and taking scripture. You've got to behave like you're saved. You got to bring every thought into captivity. When that anxiety comes and says you want to die, you got to act like you're alive. I'm dying. Right? Come on. When that anxiety comes, it overtakes you and begins to worry you and begins to cause you to fret. Amen. You cannot get into that. At that moment, you got to capture that thought, because what the enemy is doing is he's trying to get your mind. And so now, everything, if you get convinced that something is wrong, then every pain and ache and everything you feel in your body is going to be filtered through the thought that you're dying. So now there's something else. Oh, I really am dying. Now it's moved from the head to my heart. Now it's my heart and my kidney. Now it's in my kidney to my knee. Now it's in my knee to my ankle. Now it's back up. Now it's in my brain. Lord, I got a pain in my head. Can I do you understand? And it sounds funny to someone who doesn't experience that, but that is a real, and the enemy knows, and he understands, and he takes things based off of your experience and based off of the environment that you were raised in. That's why people act like their daddies and act like their moms, and amen, people that are not even related can have mannerisms and things like people that they're around, because that's how the mind works. And Satan knows that. And ultimately, that's the easiest way he has to get to us. We've got to use the word to redirect our thoughts. Okay? We got to bring every thought. Say every thought.
Every thought.
Every thought. We got to capture every thought and bring it into the obedience to God. Even if it's a good thought, if it's not the will of God, cast it away. It's not just evil thoughts or bad thoughts or wrong thoughts. It's all thoughts. Okay? The Bible, and here's where I'm going. This is the spiritual part.
Come on.
I believe that the Bible gives us the remedy to this battle of the mind. And it's not fasting. It's not praying three times a day. It's not paying your tithe faithfully. It's not serving. It's not going to church. It's not being faithful to the word of God. It's not all of those things that we might think. But it's one word, and it's gratitude. I read to you 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the words of Paul. Gratitude. Take me back there. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks. In everything, have gratitude. Everything. Say that with me. Everything. In everything, have gratitude. This hit me. I'm like, man. When are we supposed to have gratitude? In all things. In all things. And I believe that gratitude will begin to overwhelm the resilience of hell. I believe if you look at scriptures and you see now the word gratitude expressed, you'll see the word give thanks or thanksgiving, but it's translated as grateful, gratitude, the whole thing. But this phrase here, give thanks, or translated thanksgiving, is a Greek word, eucharisteo. And it means to be grateful or to express gratitude. Now, the Hebrew term for gratitude is hakara hatov. Now, here's where it gets better. That means recognizing the good. So even when it's not good, even when the whole year has been a difficult season, when everything is out of sorts, give thanks. Recognize the good. When we begin doing that, even in small ways, it'll lead to noticing the good in other things. Because it's how God has created our mind to work. I told you about those mental schemas and getting all of those things and redirecting our thoughts. And so when you begin to recognize the good, now I'm not saying that it's easy and that it comes natural, because it doesn't. Because you see, here's the thing, gratitude affirms, but it also multiplies. Okay, it'll begin to increase. God is God worthy of our gratitude?
Yes.
He is worthy of our gratitude. It should shift our perspective. And it doesn't always come naturally. I can tell you, I've been standing in situations when I did not feel like lifting my hands in praise and thanking God.
Right.
And having gratitude. We can get ourselves. I believe that gratitude can motivate us to appreciate what we have in the moment. I still didn't want to go to work yesterday. Like, who wants to go to work anyway? I guess there's some people that do, but I guess it depends on what your work is or whatever. I don't know. Maybe you don't go, you stay home, so it's easy to, like, you know, you gotta get to work if you're home. Whatever. But I'm thinking, oh, here I go again. I'm gonna go in and do this and all this routine, get this thing out and get back and all the sick of bacon. And I'll still eat it. And you get right, you get in your mind, and then yesterday morning, everything shifted me to my coworkers that were there getting things ready to open up, and conversation happened about God and the Bible and what I believe and all of these different things. And I'm standing there thinking, as much as I've not liked having to work, this could be the reason I'm here, because the coworker that I was working with is just not one of those people that has those conversations. And I thought, shame on you, dude. Right? Like, here he is. And then here we are, and I'm standing in the kitchen with two people, and the Spirit of the Lord is in there, and I'm like, right? And we're having deep conversation about God. And my coworker is, I'm blown away that he's even having a conversation with me about this, but he's not working. Like, and the story, he's like, I don't even care. I want to continue this conversation. Not his personality. And the presence of the Lord, and I'm feeling his presence, and my other coworker starts crying. I'm sitting there thinking in my mind, what am I going to do? We're on camera. Like, I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I certainly wasn't prepared for this at 5:20 in the morning. But being able to share the goodness of God and my faith and my experience with God. And I watched my coworker the rest of the shift different. And I'm thinking, able to share, and we just never know. And I'm working, and I'm like, God, I'm thankful that you would allow me to have the opportunity to share the goodness. So as much as I've complained, God, I'm thankful that you've given me this opportunity. Because we never know, right? You just don't ever know. And so gratitude motivates us to appreciate what we have in the moment. No one appreciates pain in the moment, but we got to put sincere effort into making the most out of the situation. We have to put that sincere effort. The root of gratitude is the Hebrew word todah, or thanks. This carries over into a form of praise. But here's what todah means. It means being bound by thankfulness. Now that puts it in a whole different perspective. Being bound by thankfulness. Gratitude. Bringing healing to the mind, keeping the enemy from being able to have access to your mind, and having that active awareness and that acknowledgement of grace and favor and blessings, rather than it just being a feeling. Because we have too many feelings, and then the feelings leave, and we're right back to where we were. Look at Romans. Let's look at Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You catch that in there? A lack of thanksgiving will pull you away from God. They knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. They became vain in their imaginations, their human reasonings, right? He's talking about his people and their foolish heart was darkened. That's what the enemy is after. That's the purpose and the goal of the enemy. And he wants you to spend these 21 days. He's all right with you fasting and giving up what you're giving up. He's all right with that. He doesn't want you to know God deeper because of it. So he's going to work and do things in your mind. Are you hearing me? I read something that neuroscience, this is interesting to me. Some of you probably have worked and it's like, well, I'm going to say, oh, blah, blah, blah. Love it. Neuroscience says 65%, which is a low number, of our thoughts are literally clones from the day before. Think of that. 65% of the thoughts you have today are just clones of the thoughts you had yesterday. No wonder God says renew your mind every day. No wonder we need to, his mercy is new every morning. No wonder God says transform and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind. Not by fasting, not by praying three times a day, not by showing up, not by standing firm, but by renewing your mind. Think of how simple that is. That one word, my mind is blown, of giving thanks in all things, gratitude will hinder the enemy in working in your mind. What did Paul say in Philippians 4 and 6? He said, even our prayers should be with gratitude. In all things, giving thanks with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. Think of that. Might change your prayer life. Might take our prayers from complaints to gratitude. If we soak our prayers in gratitude, think of the shift that might take place in our mind. So if 65%, and that's a low number, it's said even up to 80%, but if 65% of the thoughts I have today are ones that I had yesterday, that says something about me in my mind. Now, if they're spiritual thoughts, then you sort of hit the point is that the only way to change that is to renew our mind. And the only way to renew our mind is through the Word of God. Okay? And I read to you in Acts chapter 27 when I was reading it and I decided I was going to read all of that in the context. I thought people were thinking I'm going to preach about Paul and the shipwreck. And then I realized it talks about fasting and they probably thought, oh, he's going to talk about fasting. But I read that to you for one purpose. There was one scripture in there. And it was I believe it's verse 35. I believe it's the last one. Can you find that for me? See if I'm right. Yep. Look at what Paul did. This stuck out to me. And it never stuck out to me before. But think about the condition. Paul was about to be shipwrecked. He was on the ship with all of these men who thought they were going to die. Right? Their mindset, everything that happened, they thought they were going to die. That's why they set down the anchor. Paul said, nope, we can't stay here. We got to keep going. You've lost your mind. But what did Paul do? He said, you fasted, you haven't ate for 2 weeks. Get yourself some meat, get yourself some food to eat. And what did he do? When he had said it, he took bread and he gave thanks to God. Who going to stand on a ship that's sinking, right, about to go and say, thank you, Jesus?
Right. Come on.
The same one who gives us all of these scriptures about the mind, who understands the warfare and the spiritual warfare. So if Paul, in the midst of a shipwreck, When he's surrounded by all of these men who are literally afraid of dying, can give thanks, then I think we can as well. Because that's what enabled Paul to go on and say, I'm convinced that nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is through Christ Jesus. And we just read to you how denying having not having gratitude will separate you from God. Are you with me? Are you seeing the connection? When that ship was about to sink, Paul gives thanks. We'd be like, right? Yesterday morning, in my mind, I'm like, gosh, this is open. We're standing and talking. We're going to get in trouble. So in my mind, I'm kind of getting a little anxious, thinking, okay, let's move this along. And my coworker was like, I don't even care. Let's keep having this conversation. So what do you do? One gets drunk, the other gets drunk, I guess. My manager came in a couple hours later, and my other coworker said, you missed church this morning. I said, so I go to them, like, yeah. She said, well, I was like, I meant to get up early, but I didn't get up to 6 o'clock. I said, oh, it was 5:30. We was on church 5:30, so you would miss it. But we get those thoughts in Paul. What did Jesus do when he stood at the cemetery with Mary and Martha and all of the mourners at the tomb of Lazarus? What did he do? He looked up and he said, Father, I give you thanks. I'm grateful. You made me wait 4 days so that you could get glory out of this whole situation. He gave thanks. What happened in the book of Luke when the 10 lepers, only one came back to give him thanks. Only one was grateful that he even had restored what he had restored. And when he came back, God restored him completely. Jesus restored him completely. I'm starting to see a connection there. There's a key there. The key to the mind is gratitude. It's not all these devotional. I'm not saying that none of that is important, and none of that is valuable. But I'm saying we think, oh, if I can get in this devotional, if I can do this, if we can spend 20 minutes around the table, if we can do this, do that, it would just help me. Gratitude. And you don't need me, $1-800 prophet. Nobody to get you there. It's your choice to begin to thank him in the small things. I'm really going to focus on that. And I really don't consider myself an ungrateful person, but I'm an ungrateful person. Because I don't have enough gratitude unto God. Are you with me?
Yes.
I hope this is helping you. I hope this is making sense. And I really wrestle with God. I don't want to do this. Let's say, I promise you, I was right down, and I'm like, I'm going to say this for Thursday night. We're going to do this on Thursday. God's like, man, you're going to do this today. Okay. I wrestled the whole service with, not because I don't believe it, but I don't know, man. But I want us to understand that the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit can change our mind schemas. It can change your mind schemas. Think about all the data that we're capturing on a daily basis now. Another fun fact. Think about all of the data that we capture on a daily basis. According to the research, the It's about 11 million bits a second of data through what we see. Think of how much stuff you listen to. This one's opinion. That one's perception. You read this one's thoughts. And all of this, think of that, 11 million bits a second. Can I tell you how much the human mind is able to process? Between 10 and 120 bits a second. And we take in 11 million. Think about that. Now, where does all that other information and data go that your brain's taking in? That's why you dream. Some of the crazy stuff you dream. Because when you're sleeping, your mind is now filing all of that useless information. And I'm telling you, it's harmed the church. As good as social media has been an opportunity, hearing everybody's theologies, everybody's opinions, everybody's doctrine, everybody's prophecies has harmed people in a lot of ways. It's made people question. So the rest of that data is getting saved or filed away somewhere in your mind. So now when you sleep, the brain's like, now it's time to organize all of that. That's why we have to be transformed. That's why it matters what you watch just before you go to bed. That's why, personally, I think it's good to have a TV playing while you're sleeping. Because I believe your brain takes in what's coming across the TV. I do. And so, if we're taking in all of that much data and information, and God only created our brains and our minds to take in so much, think of what the enemy is doing. And why it's so easy for him to get us through our mind. See, transformation is internal. It works from the heart out. Metamorphosis is on the outside. There's a lot of people metamorphosize, but they have not transformed. Are you hearing me? Transformation begins on the inside. It begins with the heart. And it's only done, what the Bible says, through the Word of God. Gratitude will literally transform the mind. That's why he said, put on the helmet of salvation, so that it protects that hope and that favor and that grace that comes through the power of salvation. So the key to the mind is gratitude. Thanksgiving. In everything, give thanks. In all things, be grateful. And when we start looking, and the true understanding of gratitude is recognizing the good. God is everywhere. He's given us, we were talking this morning, we had a church work. I said, God's given us two books, the book of nature and the Bible, to prove who he is. And there are a lot of people who have not read this book, but look at nature. And even the Bible says, you can look. Job looked at the clouds and the stars. Job was there before the law was even given. There was no Torah, there was nothing. But Job believed there was a God because he said, the heavens declare, and I see it. Though God slay me, yet will I trust him. Thanksgiving is the key to the mind. Gratitude will literally, I believe, transform the mind. And if we begin to understand, the enemy knows this, and the enemy will set out to bring every thought that he can to get you away. This is why your distractions and the attention and things that you focus on do make a difference. God has created us with this ability. How powerful is this mind that we're made in the image of God and just a little lower than the angels? And our final redemption is going to come where we will rule and we will reign with Jesus Christ. But until then, we are seated in heavenly places. We have dominion and authority. And those, I'm not even going to go there. Thank you, Holy Spirit. That's why the enemy sets out to inhabit and consume your thoughts in your life. Say, get ready to come. I knew this was going to be different today. I trust you. Receive something from it. But as we stand across this house today, my desire is for you to grow and to prosper and to give you tools and what we need to be able to leave here as you move into this 21 days of fasting. Because fasting does clear the mind. It's a scientific fact. It clears the mind. It settles the body. But in everything, give thanks. In the good times, in the hard times, in the mediocre times, in the painful times, in the sad times, when there's loss, when you gain, in all things, give thanks, for this is the will of God. Right? This is the will of God in Jesus Christ concerning you. I believe gratitude can transform the mind. It can begin to clear your mind so that you can begin to recognize these thoughts that come from the enemy and these schemas that you have formed, that have formed based on your experiences. Because remember the first time that you experienced God's love, you're like, oh my gosh, I've never experienced anything like that before. Shifting your mindset. Satan understands all of this neurochemistry in this mind and this brain. He understands how it all works. And he comes in that very way because he has the intelligence and he is anointed to succeed in destroying your mind. I believe that. And if he can convince a third of the angels to rebel against God, and we're just a little lower than the angels, You can see why minds are depraved and people are doing what they're doing today. Going into homes and killing parents while babies are sleeping and walking away with no thought in mind to those babies waking up and finding their parents. We think, how can anyone do that? That's how. Because the enemy knows. Over time, that was building up in that man's mind. Everything that was done, filtered and processed through that. How whatever stronghold in that mind scheme. It's the easiest way. And I look at all the lives that have been devastated because of one thought. It started with one thought. One thought. So this morning, if you're here today, you're lost and you don't know Jesus. I know this has not been a salvation message. Again, this is a bit different. But if you're here today, make up your mind. If you're not saved, you don't know Jesus, that today you're going to make the decision. You're going to surrender your life to Him. Maybe there's some folks in here that your thoughts of yourself, what you believe about yourself, don't line up with the Word of God. You need God to transform your mind. I'm going to ask all of us to pray here in a minute as we move into this 21 days. I earnestly want us to see transformation. I want you to walk out of this 21 days with a different mindset. I want you to look back after the 21 days and wake up and realize that your thoughts today are renewed and different from the thoughts yesterday. Because you have allowed the Word of God to transform your mind. Began with gratitude. So if you're here, is that you're ready to worship? And you're lost, and you want to say yes to Jesus, I want you to come.